found in two places, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 10, and Colossians 3, 1 to 11. Ephesians 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Colossians 3. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Daphne, for reading the scripture for us. And I want to thank the Cherubim Choir for that beautiful anthem, I Choose Love. Of the many qualities that God gives to mankind, one important one is this ability to choose. And so the choir just sang a song reminding us that when we are in pain, in the midst of pain, there are many choices we could make, but I choose love. In the midst of war, there are many options, many things you can do, fight back, for example, but I choose peace. And so choice, choosing, that's what makes us different from the rest of God creatures. And God honors that choice. So if we choose well, we live well. If we choose poorly, I guess our lives also won't go well. A.W. Tozer said and wrote the following: what comes to our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes to our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Theology is important, even though we tend to think it's really boring stuff, because you see, theology is about God, but how we think about God becomes how we think about ourselves. And how we think about ourselves determines how we live our lives. And so I could say that theology is never meant to be boring, because theology, while it's some abstract ideas and concepts, it's meant to be lived out. And so if our thoughts about God are wrong, our thoughts about ourselves then will be distorted, then our lives will not be the kind of life that God intended for us. So I purposely make this title very theological, because these are big theological words, but God willing, it won't be boring. All right, so let's, as a recap, we've been talking about sanctification, how God changes us progressively. And last time we talked about mortification, which we could say killing sin, but then we realize it's not that simple. Sin's going to hang around until our Lord Jesus Christ comes back. So it's not as simple as going, shoot sin and you're done with it. So how does this happen? We said this is an intentional starving or weakening of sin. And every time we turn to God in repentance and in faith, that's what's happening. We're weakening sin. Sin is not something to be tamed. Some people think, you know, like a lion, you can tame a lion, can teach it tricks. You know that if you try to do that with sin, you'll be eaten alive. All right. So you gotta basically kill it by starving it to death. And it's a gradual thing. We make gradual progress. Sometimes we make progress. Sometimes we regress. And it's a daily ongoing thing. We also said that two sides of the same coin is repentance, where we turn away from sin. We confess that it's wrong, right? But if you turn away from something, you got to turn towards something. And so the other side of it is we come back to God. By faith, we recognize that God's bigger and better than anything sin offers. And that's because we talk to ourselves all the time. And if we tell ourselves lies, we are going to go in the wrong direction, right? We talk to ourselves. So when we sin, we are thinking or believing a lie instead of trusting what God says. And the main way God let us know is through His Word. Change takes place as in response to God's goodness and grace, we turn to Him in faith. We turn back to Him after we've wandered off. So that's some of the things we covered last time. So we want to build on that. We talked about mortification last time. And I want to thank Daphne again for reading the scripture with such feelings and all that. And we're going to, in a moment, read Ephesians 1 again, because I want you to experience God's Word more than what I can say. But I want us to know, if you don't know that, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 to 14 is one sentence in Greek. One sentence. And that's why if you kind of notice Daphne pausing, she's following the quotations put in by NIV translator, which was translated from Greek to English. But that's all one sentence. When Paul wants to describe what God has done for us, he just kept going, because that's how much God has done for us. So you, if you're bored one day, you can get yourself, Google the Greek New Testament, go to Ephesians 1, and count the words. 202 words from verse 3 to 14. Now, these circles will be where Paul mentions what God has done for us in Christ. All right, this is from verse 1 to 10, because I had to break it up. So from verse 1 to 10, four five times, Paul mentions what God has done for us in Christ. From verse 1 to 10, two times, he mentions what God has done for us through Christ. Through Christ, through His blood. Two times. And then in the last final five verses from 11 to 14, four more times in Christ. All right? So this is what God has done for us. And we're going to read it again. And before we read it, I ask us to try something. As you read this, because this is quite a long sentence, I want us to try to imagine Paul telling us this in person. And And I want us to imagine what tone of voice would Paul use as he tells us all these things. And as you imagine this, try to read it in the same tone of voice. All right? So let's do this together. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring to unity all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in God, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believe, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. One sentence. One sentence. That's how much God has done for us. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word, make it alive and show us how it applies to our lives and help us by faith and maybe through repentance that's needed to put it into practice. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been looking at the process of how God changed us and seen this before, but one of the first things that happens when we come by faith, when we come to the cross, and thank you, praise team, for just reminding us of what the cross means. When we come to the cross of Jesus Christ and humbly confess our sin and say, God, I need you to forgive my sins, justification happens. Justification. That's the first theological term. It's a legal term, and it basically means we have been declared innocent by the highest judge of the entire universe, God himself. So, when the righteous judge banged the gavel, and that means he has forgiven our sins, declared us innocent through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We all know this. But let me ask you now, does that then mean we are innocent? So, you just said, we've been forgiven. Yes, we are innocent. The record shows we are innocent. The technical term is imputed innocence. Means it's a innocence credited to us. Credited to us. I don't know if some of you are, especially if you're out-of-town students, but even if you live at home, and you, let's say you're going to college and you have all these bills to pay and tuition fee to pay, and your bank account is going zero. And so what do? You call mom and dad, and then suddenly your bank account grows again by $5,000. So I don't know if this is not a perfect analogy, but that's sort of what imputed righteousness meant. It's not really you become very good and you've got all this goodness. It's somebody else has all that goodness, and God, because you come to the cross, credited to your account. And so your account shows $5,005. But that's all credited to you from your generous and loving parents. Okay, so that's just to remind us, yes, we are rich, we are innocent, but it's not really yet. But God loves us so much, that's why he wants to change us. so that it's not always Him sending money to us, sending righteousness, crediting Jesus. He wants to make us like Jesus Christ. And that's the whole process of transformation and sanctification, but it starts with justification. Right? So again, this is like a business transaction. You can think of it. All our sins transferred to Jesus. Jesus our substitute. God punished Jesus, but because Jesus is sinless, all His righteousness can be transferred to us. We kind of understand it, but we cannot completely wrap our heads around that. But that's why we need God's revelation, the Bible, to tell us. And that's why how we think about God is so important. And not because of anything good that God sees in us, but simply because He loves us. And from the Ephesians passage, it's not just justification. There's another big theological word, which is not so theological because we're more familiar with that, perhaps. It's the word adoption. Adoption. God not only forgives our sin, but He makes us His children. He makes us His children. And adoption, we think of it in terms of maybe a couple who could not have a child, so they choose adoption. But during Paul's days, and I don't know if it's happening a lot today, during Paul's days, some people, Romans, very well-to-do and all that, they have their own son, but they will still adopt. Do you know why? They don't like what they see in their son. They don't think their son can carry on whatever they're doing. So they will choose. It's not genetic engineering. It's other kind of... They will choose the right person, adopt that person as son, make them their firstborn son, because they intend to pass everything to that adopted son. So I just mentioned this because when Paul mentions adoption, when God says He adopts us, that doesn't mean we are second class. It means He really loves us. He sees something in us, although hard to imagine, and that's because He plans to change us. All right. So I hope you see how much God loves us because justification, adoption happens right away. God does this not because of anything inherent good in us. But some of us might even also have a problem with adoption because, I don't know about you, my dad have issues. I have issues with my dad. Our human fathers are not perfect. And I see some of you sitting next to your dad. Don't raise your hands, but I'm going to ask, how many of your dads have issues? So don't raise your hands. Just smile, look at your dad, and do a fist bump. Now, that's sort of on a lighter note, but some people really have issue with adoption because their dad really has issues. And they just have a hard time imagining, you know, God as their heavenly father. But let us be reminded again that God is a perfect father. He is always patient, right? He's long-suffering, and He knows, He sees everything. He's all-wise. And He really loves us and wants what's best for us. And that's why before we talk about sanctification, let's be reminded that God really, really loves us. He has great plans for us because He wants us to become like His own Son, Jesus Christ. Not just keep crediting stuff to us. That's how much He loves us and trusts us. And that's why He wants us to move on and let Him change us. So as we see this, God does the justification adoption. And from Romans 8, 29, 30, when Jesus Christ comes back, this whole process will end in glorification. Those are all instantaneous. God has to do this. But while in the present, as God wants to sanctify or make us holy or change us, we have to cooperate with God. We have to do our part. But really, it's God giving us that desire. And He's, as you'll see, He's giving us the resources too. But before we go on, as I mentioned last time, the crucial question is, are you in Christ? Okay, actually, this is a much better term than Christian. Actually, if you read through the whole New Testament, the word Christian only appeared twice. Because Christian could mean anything. But in Christ, there's no ambiguity. Are you in Christ? Because you, if you're not in, you're out. And it's not because you come to church or you went to Christian school. It's because you personally went to the cross and you did business. You talk to God and you invite Jesus into your life to forgive your sins. And not just to forgive your sins, but to take control of your life. Are you in Christ? Have you been justified through Christ's death on the cross? Have you been adopted through Jesus Christ? Because all that we're talking about, sanctification, it's not a self-improvement. It's only for children of God, and it's if you have been justified and adopted. All right? So if not, you can do that even right now. Don't pay attention to what I'll say and talk to God and invite Jesus into your life so that the rest of this will also apply to you. Sanctification requires resources from our spiritual bank account, if you want to think of it like that. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:30 that because of God, God's love for us and what He wants to do for us, we are now in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification and redemption. So this whole process of sanctification or being made holy is because of Christ Jesus, because we're in Him. And Jesus Christ has become our sanctification too. So we need resources from God. And this resource basically is the Holy Spirit living in us, teaching us, reminding us. Some people think it's conscience, but it's more than conscience because everyone has the conscience. But when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes and live in us. And that's why it's important too that we know what God's Word says so that the Holy Spirit can use that too. This is the resources, as we'll see, that we can change and become like more Christ, right? So as we talk about sanctification, we're talking about resources that God has given us through the Holy Spirit. As we read His Word, as we pray, as we come together with fellow believers, the Holy Spirit will use all of this to help us on this path of sanctification. And so that's why we call them grace-driven effort. It's sort of a class of idea, right? Grace is freely, but free, you still have to put your effort. But it all starts from God, right? You don't sit around and wait for God to sanctify us. We need to put the effort in. But let's remember, it's not our own effort. It's from God through His Holy Spirit, through His Word. All right, so sanctification then requires grace-driven efforts, and that brings us to the second passage. And the first four verses basically reminds us what has happened, right? Our new identity, what God has done for us, just like Ephesians 1. And so Paul says, set your minds on the things above, not on the things on earth. Set your hearts there. And then he goes into putting to death, therefore, what belongs to your earthly nature. Actually, these are two things. And hundreds of years ago, a French theologian, Jean Calvin, but we have kind of made him English, John Calvin, but he's actually French. And of course, it's all translated. He wrote volumes of systematic theology called Institutes of Christian Religion, and published in 1536. It's good stuff. I mean, it's tough reading, but it's good. It's translated to English. If you know French, you can read the French original version. But what Calvin said, was that there are two sides to sanctification again, which we kind of saw in Colossians 3, and I just to highlight that. He calls one the positive side, and one the negative side. Actually, his term is, there's the additive part and the subtractive part. The additive part, he calls vivification. What's vivre in French? Vive, life, right? Adding life, okay? The other part is taking away life, starving it to death, mortification. And I think as we look at mortification, we need to kind of see the whole picture and Calvin kind of shows us the total picture. There's two parts to it, all right? So what's vivification? Well, if I kind of boil it down, it's the part about setting our hearts on things above, setting our minds on things above, not on earthly things. Romans 12 says it as renewing our minds. not conforming to the world, but renewing our mind. That's vivification. We don't use that term anymore. But this is what it is, the renewal of our minds. Because as we learned last time, we are the one who speak to ourselves the most. We talk to ourselves all the time. And some of you just say, no, I don't. See, that just proves it, right? You just spoke to yourself. So stop talking and listen. No. We talk to ourselves, so it's important what we say to ourselves, because out of all that conversation I have with myself, I'm going to act. Okay, so renewing the mind is talking to ourselves, but talking truth, God's truth, and telling us, no, that's not true anymore. All right, so and beyond that, not just renewing, it's also taking captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Sometimes there's a real battle. There's a real battle. Now, renewing the mind, of course, will involve scripture. But let's not be so wooden and legalistic about it. It's not just memorizing scripture, although memorizing scripture is very good. Let me ask you, who do you know in the New Testament that memorized the whole scripture, their whole scripture, but Jesus always scolded them? Do you know any people? The Pharisees, they memorized the whole Old Testament. They know it inside out. They memorized it. What's the problem? They're not applying it. They're not putting it into practice. So actually, it's dangerous to memorize if you're not going to practice it. But the main point is not to not memorize Scripture, but just to say that memorizing Scripture is not enough. You have to understand and practice it. And talking about that, one of the ways that God changes is through Scripture. So say, don't memorize, don't read. How would I recommend? Try to read it with the purpose of finding out more about Jesus Christ or God and about yourself. For example, if you read the gospel, the way to do this is to try to put yourself into the story. I know some of us are not very imaginative, but this is where renewing our mind, you have to kind of use your imagination. So, for example, in Mark 5, there's a brief verses about the woman who has been bleeding for 12 years. Remember that story? And she saw all sorts of doctors. She spent all her money. She's still bleeding. And she said, if I can only touch Jesus, even Jesus' garment, I'll be well. Okay? So take a familiar story, any story, and put yourself in the story. Well, if you're the dramatic kind, make yourself the woman. And if you're like me, make yourself one of the disciples or the observers. Put yourself in the story, and then, you know, as you know, Jesus was crowded with people, and then she touched his hem, and she got healed. But Jesus stopped and said, "Who touched me?" And the disciple says, "Jesus, so many people, why are you asking that question?" But Jesus says, "Who touched me? I felt power come out of me." And then forcing this woman to admit. And then Jesus says, "Daughter, your faith has saved you." So we know the story, but put yourself in that story as one of the characters. And the purpose is try to hear it, try to feel it, try to smell, try to just take it all in. The purpose is, what does this tell me about Jesus? What does this tell me about this lady? How am I like this lady? In what ways, you know, am I very impatient? So, anyway, this is how we renew our minds. Not necessarily just memorizing scripture, although that's very helpful. But in these narratives, in the gospel story, put yourself there. Try that, because that's going to renew our mind, because it's going to give us a fresh, a better understanding of who Jesus is like, what God is like. Okay, so these are ways that we can do vivification. So in Colossians passage, you saw the vivification, right? Renewing our minds, taking our thoughts captive to Christ. That's in 1 Corinthians. And then, as I mentioned, as we meditate on Scripture, as we imagine it, we're going to grow in our understanding of who God is. The other part of this is the putting sin to death, right? And that's why after Paul says all this in verse 5 of Colossians 3, he says, put to death sexual immorality, put to death impurity, and stop you know, all these things, evil desires and all of that, anger, rage, malice. The two goes together. While this is not a perfect analogy, as I was thinking about this, there's something that will help, that helped me kind of visualize and see how we can apply this. About 4.5 years ago, we moved. After being Elder Danston, Lowe's neighbor for 12 years, we moved. We didn't move that far away. And interestingly, after we move, I can still take all, more or less the same route to church. It's about the same distance. But there was a period of the first couple of weeks where as I'm going home on Blundell Street, I have to tell David, don't go straight through number 2. You got to get into the right-hand turn lane and right and turn right and all that because you don't live there anymore. You live here. There were a couple of times I missed it. Good thing I remember before I got to the old place, you know. But just imagine I kept going back to the old place. And actually, the house stayed there for another 2.5. So that's, imagine I go there and I went into the driveway. That's already bad enough. And I tried to get into the house. You can imagine that, right? And you'll either say, oh, he's forgetful, or you'll say, this guy's a moron. I mean, but we laugh, but that's basically what vivification and mortification is all about. Renewing the mind. It's like, you're not like that anymore. Don't go there anymore. That's not your place anymore. This is your new place. And sometimes it's a big struggle, right? But that's what we have to do, or that's what we're doing when we're renewing our minds. For most of us, that's not a problem, right? And thank the Lord, after 2-3 weeks, it's kind of automatic now. But not just going home, but it changed a few things. It changed the safe way we go to, for example. It changed how I go to my parents' house. So this is all renewing of the mind. We do it automatically. But in the spiritual sense, that's what's happening. That's why Paul says, put this off. Don't wear this, because that's not who you are anymore. You don't live there anymore. Don't go there. You don't have to. Well, don't go there. It's like foolish. I don't know if I'm making sense, but that's in a simple way of saying that's what vivification and mortification is. And now you see it's all happening at the same time, right? I have to remind myself, get into the, before I approach number 2 road, get into the right-hand turn lane and make a right-hand turn. Don't go straight. So it's not like you do one thing and the other first. And please don't think so hard, especially when you're driving, because you might get into an accident. This is all happening at the same time. Vivification and mortification. The two goes together. I don't know how this relates to you, but very simple is that who you are now, your new identity in Christ. That's why justification, adoption is so important. God really loved us to do all of that. He's not a slave driver, right? He's asking us not to do this because he wants us not to always depend on him sending us more credits. He's willing to do that while we're going, but he wants us to actually change. Taking place at the same time. Let me just push this a little bit more. But in our lives, there are, first, we are all unique. We are all different personalities, and we are wired differently, right? Even twins. We have some twins here. You are different. And there are morally neutral things that can pull us away from the Lord. And, it's not very popular to talk about this, but this is very important in our sanctification process. You know, it's trouble when somebody asks this question. Pastor Dave, where in the Bible does it say you can't go clubbing, for example? Where in the Bible does it say you can share an apartment with a tenant of the opposite sex? That happened actually when I was in Montreal. One of our worship leaders, we went to his place for a small group. And then, oh, I said, hey, this is my roommate. Oh, he's a guy and this is a girl. And we were kind of, so we kind of were very polite. We didn't show all this. And then, but after our small group meeting, some people approached me and we had a good discussion. And I don't know if he ever changed his roommate. But you know what I'm talking about? Morally neutral things. R-rated movies. Because we are so different, for some of us, when we watch that, it's going to disturb us a lot, or it's going to really influence us so much. And for some, you know, we're like a movie critic. We're probably analyzing it and maybe even writing a good report. So let's not be legalistic about this, right? We like to say, what's the rule? But we are all different, and these are morally neutral. Can I buy lottery tickets? You know, like things like that. It's not in the Bible. But with sanctification in mind, let's look at this this scripture, right? Let's read it together. The author says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set for us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated at the place of honor beside God's throne. Familiar passage. It says, therefore. So what's the therefore? We are surrounded by such a crowd. So this is a picture of a marathon race. The crowds are the people in chapter 11, the heroes of faith. And as you know, some of them conquered armies. Some of them were conquered by armies. Some of them defeated death. I mean, God protected them. Some of them got sawed in half. Regardless, they were heroes because they stuck with God, basically. And so these are the people cheering us as now it's our turn to run our race. And the author says, strip off every weight that can slow us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. He calls it sin. So the morally neutral things might easily trip some of us up. It will definitely add weight. And so on the road to sanctification, let's not forget those things. I know it's not cool to discuss that because that's my private business. No, it's really not. Actually, if we care for one another, we got to watch out for one another. And again, it's not being legalistic because the author reminds us that we should focus our eyes on Jesus, keeping our eyes on Jesus. He's the champion who initiates and perfects our faith because he loved us. He'd done everything for us already. Again, that's the renewal of the mind. You don't have to go that way already. You don't have to sin anymore. And so that's some of the things that we need to be aware of. Actually, here are some good questions to ask about these morally neutral things, which really helpful for me. I share them with you. Can I thank God for this particular thing or activity? If you say yes, then you're on the right track. This more. Will this activity or thing bring glory and honor to my Lord Jesus? Okay, these are all still pretty private. But we are not an island to ourselves. Will what I'm doing or will this thing cause others to stumble? If I drive to the church parking lot in a Lamborghini, would that stumble some of you? How did Pastor Dave get all that money? For example, can pastors drive a certain type of car? Anyway, so, but that's one of the criteria, right? It's actually, you know, the point is not, hopefully if I drive that, I can afford it. Or maybe I borrowed it from someone just to trip you up. Will it appear evil? Oh, Pastor David's in the laundering business. He's trying to launder some money off. Anyway, so these are good questions to ask about these morally neutral things. Don't just say, but, you know, where does it say in the Bible pastors can drive Lamborghini? For one thing, don't worry, I can get into it and get out of it now. So, am I making provision? Now, this is getting more so. Am I making provision for my flesh, my old nature, pride, and, you know, show off or whatever it is, I'm better than others, things like that. Actually, these are just some questions, right? Some are very private, but because we are the body of Christ, what we do affects the people around us. So I might not stumble because of the way I'm wired, but some people might stumble. I still remember when I was, a teenager, I was at another church. We went to Miracle Valley Mission for our summer conference. Miracle Valley Salvation Army place for helping people with alcohol addiction. It's called Miracle Valley. So we used that place, and during free time, we all went to the rec room and played pool. We were having fun. I mean, I'm not good at it, but I was playing. And then one of the deacon came and scolded us. Why are you playing pool during the free time? You can't play pool. And we said, what? We can't play pool. Okay, this is like one of those moral neutral things. But later on, he told us that he said that because here are the alcoholics trying to recover from their alcoholism. Many of them got in trouble because they went to the pool hall, drank, and gambled. And so here they are trying to recover from that lifestyle. And he says, so here we are, a group of Christians from a very good church. And what do we do during free time? We play, of course, we're not gambling, we're not drinking, but I kind of, now I'm older, I understand this. I was very angry at him then, but I understand his perspective. So they see all these good Christians here, and they're doing the same thing that got us into trouble in the first place. Gambling, drinking, and all that. Well, we were not drinking. But you see his point? So anyway, stumbling is another thing. I know we are very individualistic, but as the community of Christ, let's not forget that part too. So these are just some very good questions to help me on the path of sanctification, right? Not to be legalistic about it. This will affect people differently, but I think these are good questions to ask to make sure that the so-called neutral things are not pulling away from Christ. And if it has been, you know, we have to repent and come back. So that's all I want to share with us this morning, right? And the last one is, will it violate my conscience? We all have conscience. But if you are a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, the resource I was telling you about, the bank account, the credit, comes mainly through God, the Holy Spirit, living in us. The more you understand from Scripture who God is and His character, the more material the Holy Spirit can work with. Right? The more you remember how God has been faithful. So the conscience is still your conscience, but the Holy Spirit is going to remind us. Remember, Jesus says He will teach you all the things I've taught you. So, if something is saying, maybe that's not a good idea, it could very well be the Holy Spirit. The thing about the Holy Spirit, He's a very shy personality. He's easily grieved. So if you keep ignoring Him, He's just going to leave you alone. So I'm not saying every time your conscience asks something, it's the Holy Spirit, but that's part of the path of sanctification. Learn to discern. Because the Holy Spirit will never condemn. It's not to make you ashamed. It's just to say, you're a child of God. You have been forgiven. Is this thing fitting for you? Do you really need that? Right? But if it's like shame on you, there you go again. Actually, that could very much be from the devil. So learn to discern, okay? The Holy Spirit is not going to shame us. It's going to focus on the positive part. This is who you are. That's a lie. That's not true. You no longer need that. God is enough for you. versus, ah, oh, you're bad. You're doing this for the 10th time, the 100th time. What would God think of you? Okay, so these are some of the things, and that's where we'll stop now. And next time we'll look at some of the hurdles as we run this race of sanctification. Right? So what have we learned? Remember, theology, even good theology, is useless if we are not going to apply it. And so this question is more important, the second one. How am I going to apply about vivification and mortification in my life this week? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us, not because of anything we have done or are, but because you want to change us. And so because of that, may we love you back, may we trust you, and may we continue this race. If there's anything that's adding weight or tripping us up or even tripping others up, Holy Spirit, show it to us. And may we respond. May we repent, and may we put our faith afresh in you, turn back to you. And thank you that you will continue this work until it's completed. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's all rise as we respond.
Holiness, holiness is what I long for. Holiness is what I need. Holiness, holiness is what you want from me. Faithfulness, faithfulness.
Welcome and thank you for worshiping with us this morning. I invite you to stay behind for coffee and tea through these doors or on the back to Fellowship Hall so we have a chance to catch up with one another. Every Wednesday, we invite you to come join us for prayer. It's only as we pray for one another, for our church, for our world, that God works in and through us. Easter is still, you could say, 2 months away, but there's spring break in March, 2 weeks. So we've been announcing this. The baptism is for people, adults, who have accepted Christ but have not publicly acknowledged that. Why do we need to do that? Well, because Jesus said he wants us to publicly acknowledge him because he was not ashamed, right? He died for us. So that's to strengthen our faith. Public profession of faith, for those of you who grew up in this type of a church, Presbyterian type church, where you're baptized an infant. The parents made the decision for you because of their faith. Now you're 12 years old or older, and you've thought about it and say, yeah, that's what I want for myself. So this is now you making that decision that your affirming the decision that your parents made on your behalf. So that's public professional faith. And the transfer of membership, which is the next one, again, you're right. You say, why do I need to be a member? Well, there are privileges, but there are also responsibilities of members. So this